We're going to try and cover Job chapter 42 this morning. And next Lord's Day, talk about why Job died happy. And then that will conclude our look at the book of Job. In chapter 42, Job has reached a point in his life where there's no place to look but up. No way to look but up. He has had the experience of his three friends. He's had the experience of Elihu. And following those discussions, God came and talked with Job out of the storm, out of the whirlwind. Job, you recall, had complained that God had unjustly punished him, and that God had sent him difficulties beyond that which anything in Job's life could possibly have justified. We've learned, of course, that there are some things of which Job is unaware. Job is unaware and was always unaware. And as far as I know, died unaware of the conversation that had taken place between Satan and God. He was unaware of why God had, in essence, withdrawn his hand and said to the devil, "You can do as you will with Job, only spare Job's life." This led Job to conclude that God, if not his enemy, had at least withdrawn fellowship from Job. And that was the thing that Job, throughout the book of Job, as we have seen, wanted more than anything else. He never in this world said, "God, I want my riches back. God, I want my family back. God, I want this. God, I want that." All he wanted was his fellowship with God. But Job, in his anguish, had presumed to judge God. He had presumed to judge God's thoughts. He had presumed to judge God's ways. And Job needed to learn that he was inferior to God. Job needed to learn that he was in no position, had no right to question God's thoughts and God's ways. And God appeared to Job to teach him and talk with Job to teach him that lesson. God has now spoken. And that is where we find Job in the beginning of chapter 42. No way to look but up. And in the opening verses, Job speaks to God. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and in ashes." These six verses constitute Job's reply to God. The verses demonstrate that in the speeches that God has made to Job, Job has learned something. Number one, they indicate that Job has learned something about God. And number two, they indicate that Job has learned something about himself. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Job's response to God begins, and indeed all the way through, is an humble confession. What do you think Job has learned about God? Well, let me ask it this way. Do you think that Job now understands God? What does that mean? All right. And I think that's a sort of a good summary of what Job has learned here about God. To say that Job understands God, I think it's saying way too much. What is happening here is not Job saying, oh, now I understand. At least it is not Job saying, now I understand all about God. It is Job saying, now, God, I understand who you are and what you are in relationship to me, and I know who I am and what I am. I know that you are without limitation, and I know and recognize my own limitations. God, I recognize that you are in control. Isn't that what Job needed to learn all the way through the book? And can you and I not, as we look at the book of Job, and we see Job learn the lesson long that we might also learn the lesson, and when we learn it, can we not say, oh, blessed thought. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Isn't that a good... God leadeth me. God takes care of me. And Job had learned that God doesn't always take care of us in the way in which we might like to be taken care of. But Job recognized now that God was with him through thick, God was with him through thin, and that Job had been wrong in saying, I have lost fellowship with God. God was there for Job. You see, Job is saying, thou canst do all things. There is no limitation upon the power of God. Now, one thing we need to recognize, when we say that God can do all things is, and when Job says that, what he's saying is that God can do all things consistent with his nature. There are some folks who say God can do all things, and the way they mean it doesn't make any sense. Or as one of my teachers, Carol Ellis, used to put it, you can't make sense out of nonsense by putting God can in front of it. Such as God can make a square circle. You just can't make sense out of nonsense by putting God can in front of it. God can do all things consistent with his will, consistent with his purpose, consistent with his character, consistent with his nature. And no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Whatever God wants, God can accomplish. Who is it? God asked. And some translations begin in verse 3, insert the words, thou askest, or you ask. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? You remember that question from God to Job. And here is now Job's response. I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. God, I spoke when I should have been listening. How many of us How many of those older people out there have spoken too quickly and demonstrated nothing more than an abundance of ignorance when they should have been listening? And how many of us, if we're honest, would have to put a personal, first-person pronoun in that question? Job has learned, as we suggest, that God is in control. What's happening here with Job? Job now recognizes that God can bless, God can afflict, God can give, God can take away. God's will and God's purpose will be accomplished, but what's happening to Job? What's the important thing for Job here? Job is saying, God, you know, I had a whole lot of questions I was going to ask you. God, I was going to enter into debate with you in your court, and I was going to make you acquit me. But now Job is saying, Your Honor, I withdraw that question. Your Honor, I have no more questions of this witness. That's what you do with a witness that's really killing you. You just stand up and, just like you know what you're doing, say, I don't have any more questions for that witness. Like you just killed him. He just doesn't know he's dead yet. Job said, God, I don't have any more questions. I withdraw it all. And what Job is not doing, he's not doing what lawyers do with that and feigning victory when their throat has just been cut. What Job is doing is finally, he is submitting to God. And he is saying, as Jesus did in Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever your will is, God. I submit to it without question. I submit to it without rebellion. I bow humbly before thee. Because God, now I know that you know best. You say, hear now, and I will speak, I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. You remember when God made that comment to Job? Job, you're so smart. I'll just ask you some questions, and Job, you get up there at the teacher's podium. And we remember the story that Job made on both his astronomy and his zoological tests. He had two big, fat goose eggs. Well, Job, where does that bring you? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Was Job familiar with God before God spoke? Oh, absolutely. Remember what God said about Job, an upright, perfect man. I had nobody else like Job. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He offered sacrifices for himself and for his children. Job was familiar with God. He prayed to God. He praised God. He worshiped God. He had fellowship with God. But Job is saying, you know, I really didn't see God. I really didn't understand who and what God is. I didn't really understand my relationship with God and that my duty and obligation as a human being made in the image of God, the created, was to bow before the Creator and acknowledge Him and do His will. Without reservation and without question, now my eye sees thee. He now had seen God. And he knew that this God, who created the heavens and the earth, and all that in them is, who can send the sun across the sky, he who controls the behemoth and the leviathan, that this same God could take care of Job, and not only could take care of him, but like the heavens and like the earth that God had created, he had Job's best and highest interest at heart, and God would do that which was right. So now what does Job do? What is left for Job to do? Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. All the three friends say, no, we were all right. Job's admitting it now. Oh, don't think so. I don't think Job is here admitting that he was wrong in the debate with the three friends. God certainly didn't think Job was wrong, as we'll see here in a moment. Oh, well, Job, then you really did deserve that suffering. No, I don't think Job's even confessing that. Well, then what is Job doing when he says, I repent in dust and in ashes? I think what Job is doing is that finally he has reached the point of yielding completely to God. And he is repenting of having judged God by human standards. You see, that's what we all do. When we say, God, why don't you do it my way? God, I'm smarter than you are. And this would be best for me right now. How many of us have ever had our children tell us that? I know what's best. I'm 13 years old. Well, let me tell you, good people. I don't know how old most folks were when they had a 13-year-old, 14-year-old. Let's say 35. We cannot even begin to commence to start to imagine how much greater the gap is between us and God than between 13 and 35. And if we think there's one between 13 and 35, what shall we say about the gap between us and Him, whose thoughts are not our thoughts and whose ways are not our ways, And indeed, the only way that the gap can even be described where we can start to conceive it is that it's bigger than the heavens or above the earth. Stan's question is, when we make the comment that we shouldn't question, are we saying that, are we talking about the way in which we question? Are we saying that we shouldn't question at all? I think, Stan, it comes close to the latter. Not just the way we question. There is nothing wrong with our admitting that we don't understand. But where we begin to get into trouble is when we start to demand an explanation that we can understand. We get in trouble for a couple of reasons. Number one, we don't have any right to do that. Number two, even if you gave it to us, we couldn't understand it. Not long ago, Nita Wallace handed me a little statement about Job that I thought was very beautiful. It said Job didn't need scolding, Job needed holding. And, we've commented before, it's sort of like a parent taking a baby in to the doctor. And you lay that little baby out there on that cold old metal table, which is hard to begin with. But still the little thing, Rob and Tommy got this coming. You lay the little thing up there on the table, and even though it's cold, it's the just billing and a cooing. And then somebody comes up with that old needle, 4 feet long, and whoop! And I mean, the billing and cooing is gone. It doesn't take long, and all of a sudden, that little doctor's office is filled with cries and screams. And I'll guarantee you, that Rhonda at that moment is not going to say, now be quiet, kid, and let me explain to you what's going on here. She's going to pick that little baby up, and she's going to grasp it to her bosom, and she's going to hug it and love it, because that's what that baby needs. And it could begin to understand an explanation if Rhonda or the doctor gave it to her. So we don't have, and I don't know if that answers your question, Stan, but it's about the best answer I can give to it. Maybe somebody else. And we'll talk about that. We got a good example of that coming up here in a minute. And we'll talk about it. Any other comments on Job's reply to God? All right. Well, let's move forward and look at the outcome. Verses 7 to 17. And first of all, in verses 7 to 9, God gives his verdict. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, so that I may not be with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. God came and spoke to Eliphaz. Now we know there were 3 of them in that group. You notice Elihu is not even included here. But there were 3 in the group, and he mentions those 3 in verse 9, so why did he talk to Eliphaz? I don't know. Some suggest it was because Eliphaz was the leader. Some suggest it was because Eliphaz was the oldest of the 3, which would put him in the position of sort of being responsible for what was going on. But the scripture doesn't tell us. My wrath is kindled against you. Oops. People, they tell us God doesn't have any wrath. God begs to differ. My wrath is kindled against you. Now, God doesn't have any wrath that is tainted with sin like we do. But to say that God has no wrath is unbiblical, unscriptural, and denies the nature of God, at least a part of his nature. My wrath is kindled against you and your 2 friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job had. Now, notice what God is saying here about Job. Job, you can't be God's servant. Look what's happening to you. Four times in three verses, addressing these folks who've been saying, Job, you've lost your relationship with God, and God's punishing you for your sin. God calls him my servant, Job. Boys, everything's all right between me and Job. Problems between me and you. And you better go down there and talk to Job and get Job to offer some sacrifices for you. Or I will do unto you according to your folly. These fellows have committed a king-size, extra-large, great big, stupendous, tremendous transgression. How do you know that? Because this was a great big sacrifice that God was commanding. And the size of the sacrifice, it is suggested, is a comment on the manner in which God viewed the sin. Now, somebody says, wait a minute. God said here, you have not spoken of me what is right. Let me go back and read these first 41 chapters again. I thought these three friends had been talking bad about Job. Now, they had implicated God by saying, Job, God's getting you, but they were talking about Job. Job, you've sinned. You're bad, Job. You reckon we ought to learn that you can't talk about God's people without talking about God? Saul of Tarsus learned that lesson, didn't he? When the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou... Wait a minute, I've never persecuted you. Now, I've done a lot to these people over here that wear your name. Jesus said, it is Jesus whom thou persecutest. You mistreat the people of God. You mistreat God. You haven't spoken of me that which is right, like my servant Job. The false accusations against Job contained at least implicit accusations against God. So God gives them instructions what to do to make the sacrifice. Have you ever seen a situation like this? Where the accusers wind up at the mercy of the accused? Oh, haven't we ever said, if I could just get him or her in my grasp, what I would do? Oh, we'd enjoy that. They've been mistreating us. They've been transgressing against us. And boy, if we just had a chance to get him, how we could take advantage of that. Job's day has come. Here come the three friends. And they're bringing the sacrifice. And they're saying, Job. And I wonder how they felt. I mean, it wasn't the preacher on Sunday morning said, boys, you're in trouble. It was God. And God said, go down there and get Job. Oh, well, we treated Job. Job's not going to want to offer these sacrifices for us. Guys, we're done in. And how many of us would say, I'll never pray for him. I'll never pray for her. Job did. He was God's servant. He offered the sacrifices, and the Lord accepted Job. And let me just do the flip side of that a moment. How many of us would not be like these three friends who did have the courage to go up to Job and say, Job, we were wrong. Job, would you please offer these sacrifices for us so that things can be made right? Now, we had some comments earlier about God's Word and our responsibility and obligation to follow and obey God's Word. How many of us would say, well, yeah. I guess if God came down and told me I was wrong, then I would do what he said to do. But God never did come and talk to me. May I kindly disagree? God has talked to you. Well, if God really came down and told me, you know, unless you are baptized by immersion for the remission of your sins, you can't be saved, I'd do it. Good people, he's done exactly that. You see, what we're doing is just putting up excuses. Was Father Abraham send Lazarus back and let him talk to my five brethren? Because if Lazarus came back from the dead and talked to them, then they'd do what's right, and they wouldn't come to this place of torment. Lord said, no, that's just an excuse. If they will not hear my written word, or as the Scripture says, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not hear though one rose from the dead. Verses 10 to 17, let's not take the time to read them. These verses tell of Job's restoration. We've all read it, we all know it, we all rejoice in it. Job did not receive it because he had demanded it of God. God gave it to him out of his own goodwill and in his own purpose and for his own reasons. Maybe notable for this day and age is his three daughters, who usually don't get named in Old Testament genealogies. And just as important, the fact that his three daughters inherited an unheard of thing of in Job's day. And they were very pretty girls. The first one had a name that meant dove. The second one had a name that meant pleasant fragrance. Actually refers to cinnamon, etc., which has a pleasant fragrance, and that's what it came to mean. And the third one meant eyeshadow. They used makeup even back then. And after this, Job lived 140 years. Everything was doubled. Some folks, based on that, think he was 70 when all of this started. And he got doubled out on the end. And he saw his sons and his grandsons, four generations. And this is what we'll talk about next week. And Job died, an old man and full of days. That verse doesn't mean much unless you have read and understood the book of Job. And when you have read and understood the book of Job, it is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible. Very quickly, some practical lessons from the book of Job. Number one, There are more things in heaven and on earth than we've ever dreamed. We think we're so smart, we think we understand. But what God is doing to work His will, we can't even, as I say, start to begin to commence to imagine. Let us leave it with Him. Number two. I think there is a warning here against even the inappropriate preaching and teaching of truth. A great deal that the three friends said was true. But they said it in an unsympathetic, unloving fashion. They said it in a way that it was only a part of the truth. And as a result, they were condemned by the Lord for it. Number three. God's people do suffer. And you and I need to beware of slick equations. There are a lot of them out there these days that say, oh, if you'll just be God's child, you'll be rich, you'll be wealthy, you'll be healthy, you won't have any problems at all. Good people, it is not so. Job teaches us that God's people suffer. And it also, along with that, I think, teaches us that we ought to beware of judging people based on their circumstances. That's the mistake the three friends made. We think we are a Christian nation. Look how God has blessed us. Not a sign of anything. Except maybe that we are industrious and have good opportunities and took advantage of them. Nothing wrong with it. But it is not a sign that we are a Christian nation or that we are necessarily blessed of God. Number four. There is a difference between the God of the philosophers and the God of the Bible. The three friends tried to box God in with their logic into the corner, letting human logic dictate what God shall and shall not do, how He shall and shall not behave. And God let them and let the world know that you can't just put me in a corner in a box. I'm the true, I'm the living God. James 5:11 talks about the patience of Job. I think probably it would be better, better translated, perseverance. He persevered, but he was not always patient. You and I need to persevere. Number six. What matters most is walking in fellowship with God, subject to Him and His will in His world. That's what Job wanted more than anything else. And when it came back, Job was happy. And that was before God had restored any of his physical or familial blessings. Finally, and maybe most important, suffering will end. You and I are not promised freedom from suffering. As a matter of fact, the apostles in John 16 were promised that they would suffer. Paul, in writing to Timothy, promised suffering for those that would live godly in Christ Jesus. But as we conclude Job this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 5, beginning verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever.